Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, if you would stand, I want to begin reading at verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, for he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then he arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh's king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so he gave him a wife, as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tephanes. Then the sister of Tephanes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tephanes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. Then Pharaoh said to him, but what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go your own country? So he answered, nothing, but let me go anyway. Then God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin, the son of Ilhadad, that he fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Joab. So he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, then they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. Thus is the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. Sometimes, as we learn from the Apostle Paul, there are stories in the Bible that are there for us so that we can learn what we are not to do, how we are not to live. And Solomon is such a story. Solomon had a good beginning, but a terrible ending. There are several things that I want to note from our passage this evening. The first is this, that when we, even as God's people, sin, God's reaction to our sin is one of anger. The text very clearly says the Lord became angry with Solomon. And it gives us the reasons that God became angry with Solomon, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But please note and bear in mind that God became angry with the king that he had established in Israel. We learn throughout the scripture of the anger of God. We know from Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is a just judge, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, that doesn't surprise us that God is angry with the wicked. But what does surprise us is that on a number of occasions that God says that He is angry with those who are His servants. He was angry with Solomon. We learn in the book of Exodus, when God met with Moses in the burning bush, and God commissioned Moses to go back to Egypt that he might lead God's people out of Egypt. And he was to go back to Egypt, and he was to deliver a message to Pharaoh. And you remember that Moses was reluctant to do that, and he protested God's calling in his life. And so we read in Exodus, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." When the people complained while going through the wilderness to the promised land, we read that their complaining displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. That's Numbers 11:1. Later in that very same chapter in Numbers, we read, "Then Moses heard the people weeping because they wanted to go back to Egypt. Things were so bad for them in the wilderness. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every one at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused." That's in verse 10 of Numbers 11. And Numbers 25, we read, "So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Moses explains to the children of Reuben and Gad, who refused to go into the promised land, what God's reaction was when the spies discouraged the nation from going into the promised land to take it. He said this, "So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and He swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed Me." Moses complained that on one occasion the Lord was very, or he explained on one occasion, I should say, that the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. "So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." Deuteronomy 9:20. So throughout the Old Testament, we read of individuals and we read of God's covenant people that they did things, complaining, weeping against God's providence, not fulfilling God's call, being disobedient, that God was angry with them. So we read in the Old Testament of God's anger and the pouring out of God's wrath. But we read that also in the New Testament. Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John 3:36. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1:18. And in Romans 2:5 he writes, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In Romans 9:22, Paul speaks of vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Paul also writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." In Revelation, we read of the wrath of the Lamb in Revelation 6:16, and the wrath of God, Revelation 14:10, 19, 15:1, 7, and 16:1. And at the fierceness of His wrath in Revelation 16:19. And we also finally in Revelation 19:15 read of the wrath of the Almighty. The anger or the wrath of God is not an irrational emotion, but a righteous reaction to sin. To say that God is angry is not to say that He is guilty of an irate and reckless rage. His wrath is not a character flaw, nor is it an unworthy divine attribute, a blemish on God's otherwise perfect character and reputation. On the contrary, the wrath of God is one of His holy perfections. To say that God is angry is to express in human terms His absolute opposition to ungodliness, uncontaminated by all the things that usually make our anger sinful. Leon Morris defines the wrath of God as His, and I quote, "personal divine revulsion to evil." John Stott says that God's wrath is, and I quote, "a continued, settled antagonism aroused only by evil and expressed in its condemnation." Elsewhere, Stott defines the wrath of God as His righteous reaction to evil, His implacable hostility to it, His refusal to condone it, and His judgment upon it. God is perfectly righteous and pristinely holy. And when God's people are guilty of sin and are impenitent in that sin, God's anger is aroused. Notice, and this is important, that God was not just angry with Solomon's sin. God was angry with Solomon. It was not simply the sin that made God angry, as if somehow the sin could be separated from the sinner. It was the man who committed the sin who aroused the anger of God. Solomon, because of his sin, became the object of God's anger. God was angry with Moses. The Lord was angry with Aaron. The Lord was angry with unbelieving, complaining Israel. The Lord was angry with those who committed adultery. God's anger is aroused when we, as His people, sin and will not repent. God is angry, not just with the sin. God is also angry with the sinner. And God had good reason to be angry. And that's the second thing we need to learn. That when God is angry, that His anger is justified. His anger is always righteous. God tells us exactly what Solomon did that made him angry. It was because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So we find that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Solomon, first of all, because his heart turned away from the Lord. You remember that last week we noted that in chapter 11, that chapter begins with, But King Solomon loved many foreign wives. You remember we read at the beginning of Solomon's reign where it said that Solomon loved the Lord in chapter 3, verse 3. Now Solomon's heart is divided. Solomon's affections are not totally given to the Lord. Now Solomon's love is divided and his heart turns away from the Lord. And his heart turns away from the God who appeared to him twice. God appeared to him at the beginning of his reign. God appeared to him after the dedication of the temple. And when God appeared to him on both occasions, God assured him of his blessing. But it was a conditional blessing. God would bless Solomon if Solomon obeyed his judgments and his statutes and his commandments. And if Solomon would do that, then God would establish his sons on the throne forever. And so God appeared to Solomon twice. Twice God told him what the result of his sin would be, and in spite of the knowledge that Solomon had, he sinned against God in the ways that God's word clearly prohibited. And the worst thing that Solomon did of all the sins that Solomon committed was that he worshiped other gods. We noted last week that Solomon was not only a polygamist, but that he was a polytheist. He not only married many wives when he should have only married one and been committed to that one wife. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon also worshipped many gods. And so his wives, his foreign wives, turned his heart away from God. And Solomon sinned by breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Solomon sinned by breaking the second commandment. You shall not make idols. Solomon sinned by breaking the fifth commandment. His father David didn't sin in that way, but he dishonored his father by worshiping idols. You see, that's what sin does. One sin begets another sin, and that begets another sin. One act of disobedience, if it is unrepented of, leads to another act of disobedience and to another act of disobedience. It escalates. And our situation becomes worse and worse. And so Solomon sinned against God, and God's response was anger. And it was a justified response. God was right to be angry with Solomon. But notice that God's anger is tempered with mercy. There are going to be very serious consequences because of Solomon's sin. God says in verse 11, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That's going to happen. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your day. For the sake of your father David, I will not tear it out of the hand of your, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And so Solomon's going to lose the kingdom, but he's not going to lose the kingdom in his day. His son is going to lose it. It's going to be torn out of the hand of his son. However, he also goes on to say, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe. What tribe is that? It's Judah. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So although God is angry with Solomon, and God brings about severe consequences because of Solomon's sin, nevertheless, his anger is tempered by his mercy. And it is always that way when God's people sin against him. And God's anger is never punitive. It is always corrective. God's design, that's what we learn from Hebrews chapter 12, that God disciplines us as sons. And he disciplines us so that we will turn away from our sin and we will walk in righteousness. His purpose in discipline and in his severe judgment is that we repent and turn back to him and walk in faithful covenant obedience. God's mercy, God sometimes deals with us in what one author called severe mercy. His judgments are severe, but again, they are tempered with mercy. And then you will notice that God raises up two enemies to trouble Solomon's kingdom. You remember that one of the blessings that Solomon enjoyed during his reign until his sin was that there was peace on every side. But now, two enemies are raised up against the king to trouble him. From this time forward, Hadad, the Edomite, and Rezin. Hadad from the north, Rezin from the south, would be a constant thorn in the flesh of the nation of Israel. The scripture tells us about what David did in relationship to the Edomites. And in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, we learn that David's men killed 20,000 Edomites. One of those Edomites that escaped, that went down to Egypt and became a part of Pharaoh's household, was Hadad. And while Hadad was in Egypt and prospering and doing well, he nourished his grudge against David and against Israel. And when he was old enough, he asked Pharaoh to let him go. And the purpose for which he wanted to be released was so that he might go and be a trouble to Solomon and to Solomon's kingdom. He had purposed that in his heart and nourished that grudge for years and years. Rezin also was a man raised up by God that he might trouble Solomon and Solomon's kingdom. Our sins always have consequences. And the consequences that we suffer may not be immediate. The consequences of Solomon's sin were not immediate, but they were sure and certain. They were going to come. The consequences of Solomon's sin not only affected Solomon, but they affected the people that he ruled over. They affected even his own son. And that is a reminder to us that if we sin against God, and if we are impenitent in those sins and keep repeating them, that the sins that we are guilty of might have an adverse effect not only on us, but also on our children. It should be a warning to us not to take sin lightly. God gets angry when we sin. God brings about consequences for those sins when we will not repent. And those consequences might not only affect us, but they might also affect those who are the closest to us, even our own family. Now, when we read about Solomon and Solomon's sins, and we read about the consequences of those sins, and we'll read about them as they continue, as we continue in this chapter and in the book of 1 Kings, we need to remember that we have no sure and certain word in the Scripture that Solomon ever repented. Now, I told you last week that there are many commentators who think that because the book of Ecclesiastes was written late in Solomon's life, that Solomon had repented. But the Scripture doesn't say point blank, in black and white, in unmistakable words, that he ever did. And we know that when David was confronted with his sin, that David repented. And we have his prayers of repentance in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. We don't have any prayers of repentance in the Psalter that were written by David's son Solomon. So we don't know that Solomon ever repented. And so sometimes the question becomes, as we sit around and debate things, was Solomon a true believer? I have a friend who is a pastor in Nashville that used to be a pastor of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. When I first came to Chattanooga, he was here up on the mountain as an associate pastor. And he said that one of the things that they used to like to do when they would have their meetings, their pastoral meetings, is that they would sit around and debate things. And one of the issues that would come up, particularly related to someone like Saul or someone like Solomon or someone like Samson, was whether or not those men were regenerate, whether or not they were truly saved. Well, I don't know. I can't answer that with any certainty in relationship to Solomon. I do know that Solomon sinned, that God was angry, that there were consequences for Solomon's sin, and that we don't have any clear-cut evidence that Solomon ever repented. And so Solomon's salvation is in doubt. Which brings me to this. If we, as God's people, sin and are impenitent, then with that impenitent sin goes any assurance that we might have of our salvation. Because if we continue to walk in sin, if we continue to walk in darkness and not in the light, then it is right for us to question whether or not we were ever truly a child of God. And we might be. And yet, lack assurance. That's what sin does. With that sin, if we continue in that sin, there then develops a lack of assurance related to salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith talks about that very thing. And so that's one of the consequences of sin. And so the warning of this text is a warning that we get frequently from the Scripture, and that is this: take heed lest you fall. But don't get so cocky and so self-assured and think that you can never, ever sin in the ways that these men like Solomon and even Solomon's son David did. Years ago when I was in seminary, and Melissa can back me up on this, I had a fellow who was teaching our pastoral ministries class in the summer. And while he was teaching our pastoral ministries class, his wife was teaching a class. And Melissa was in that class. I was in the other class. His wife was teaching a class to the women who would be married to men going into the ministry. And one of the things that Gordon MacDonald told us about and warned us against was that of the sin of adultery. He talked about men that he knew that were in pastoral ministry that fell into that sin and lost their ministry. But he said that that would never happen to him. Women just weren't attracted to him. And, you know, that there just was never that temptation. And Gail, his wife, said in Melissa's class that she was sure that he would never fall into that sin, you know, that he was committed to her and committed to God and all. And that was probably true then. But he left his ministry in Boston. He took a ministerial position with a parachurch organization. He was gone from his wife for weeks at a time. And guess what that man, who was not tempted in those ways, did? And I'm not telling you anything that isn't public. He sinned by committing adultery with his secretary. But what did he tell us in that class? Never happened to him. He was certain of it. And Gail was certain of it as well. And what happened to him? He sinned in the very way that he was certain he never, ever would. And so that is a warning. Solomon's life is a warning to us that it is possible for even those who love God and are obedient to His commandments, that it is even possible for us, for them, to fall into sin. And when they fall into sin, if they do not repent, and even if they do, there will be consequences. David suffered consequences. And Solomon should have known that. If I do these things, there will be these consequences. Look at Dad. But he didn't learn from the sin of his own father. And he committed sin himself. And he suffered the consequences of those sins. So we must be alert. We must be on guard. We must strengthen ourselves by the means of grace that God has given to us, so that when we are confronted with sin and temptation, we are able to resist and say no. And if we do sin, what must we do? We must repent. Hear these words, and with these words I'll close in Jeremiah 3, verses 12 through 13. God says this, "Return back, slighting Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree." That's exactly what Solomon did. "And have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord." He says, pony up. Admit that you haven't obeyed me and that you have given your heart to other gods and followed after them. Repent, God says, and I will remove my anger from you. What's implied? That if you don't repent, my anger will remain and you will suffer the consequences of those sins. And so be warned, and let us all take heed, lest we fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bring these things home to our heart, that we might not take sin lightly. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we would remember that when we, as your covenant people, sin, that you are angry with us. Help us also to remember, Father, that your anger is always tempered with mercy, and that even in your anger, you do not remove your love from us. Help us, Father, not to take sin lightly. Help us to see it for what it is. And help us, when we are guilty of sinning against you, to confess it and to truly repent of it. Help us, Father, so that our hearts are inclined toward you. Help us, Father, that we might love you with all our being. And help us, Father, in love, to walk in obedience to your commandments, that we might honor and glorify you and have your blessing upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.